before the flood, there were perfect weather conditions. Consequently, food was different. So was length of life. But the antediluvian civilization ended and in fact, entirely different weather conditions than we have today. Someone at MIT did a thesis on the weather conditions before the flood and after the flood, and there's a great change. After the antediluvian civilization, then you have the next civilization beginning with two believers. Adam and Eve were both trusting in the Lord. Eventually, they populated and there was explosion. A very large number of people, of unbelievers, in the super race in Genesis 6. Then the destruction of the antediluvian civilization with the flood. Then we have what is called the post-diluvian civilization in which we find ourselves today. And it began with eight believers, Noah and his family. And then we had a population explosion again. And eventually, in every civilization, you have believers and unbelievers. Now, at the second advent of Christ, where our passage is in Joel chapter 2, introduces the third civilization. So before the flood was one civilization. After the flood is another civilization. And then the third one begins at the second advent of Christ. And that introduces the third civilization in history. It's called the millennial civilization. And due to the baptism of fire, the second advent of Christ, where the unbelievers are cut off, we begin with believers only in the millennium. In other words, these are believers who survived the tribulation. And there will be a fantastic population explosion, and eventually you will have believers and unbelievers in perfect environment. The thousand reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for that is to demonstrate some principles that are confusing today. Such as environment is not the solution to man's problems. The solution to man's problems is regeneration. Interchange, a change that is wrought by God and God's plan rather than by man and man's efforts trying to solve man's problems. Now this verse says that you shall praise the Lord. Notice in verse 26, you shall praise the name of the Lord your God. And you won't have to set aside the food. Now, the name of the Lord is a technical title in Hebrew. And the name of the Lord is a representative of the fact that the only one who manifested the Father is Jesus Christ. So no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son has revealed him. So when it says here in verse 26, you shall praise the name of the Lord your God, that's a technical title in Hebrew for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was revealed in every dispensation, every age, many different ways, but is still the revealed member of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. The bush was Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory was Jesus Christ. The captain was Jesus Christ. All of those manifestations are Christ. And notice the reason for praise in verse 26, as having dealt wondrously with you. Now, you should put that over your mirror or over your refrigerator because that's the way he deals with you. Having done wondrously with you. Now that's the principle of grace. Christ, having done the work, dealt wondrously. So this tells us something. Grace exists in every dispensation and in every civilization because grace is who and what God is. Grace depends upon the character of God. And the merit of God. And the ability of God. If his merit is perfect, his character is perfect. His ability is perfect. He has omniscience. His genius is perfect. And therefore, whatever he provides is perfect. And it must be received by mankind and utilized by mankind on a non-meritorious basis. So grace robs man of any credit. That's why men do not like the grace of God because it robs them of their own credit. And they can't stand in the face of God because they can't say that they have accomplished anything. Grace robs you of all self-attainments. That's why people are negative. So grace robs man of any credit or any use of his ability to reach God or to have a relationship with God. says in your English Bible, he has done wondrously. The literal Hebrew says he has done wonderful things for you. He has done wonderful things for you. Of course, this is true right up and including tonight. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very fact that you're alive means that he has done wonderful things for you. You are a demonstration of that. No matter how many times you have failed him, no matter how disastrous your life may be at times, no matter what difficulties you have encountered and failed to measure up to, yet he has still done wonderful things for you. And the manifestation of that is that we're still alive. And we're in one piece because of his matchless and marvelous grace. And therefore we have a phrase which occurs several times now at the end of this verse and at the end of the next verse as a repetition here. And it's very important for people who are emotionally distressed, for people who are mentally ill and disturbed. And here it is in these two verses. Notice, my people shall never be ashamed. And at the end of verse 27, it says, my people shall never be ashamed. Now, this phrase is repeated twice. It's sort of a refrain. And it doesn't mean ashamed at all. That's the problem. My people shall not be confused twice. My people. This is a reference to the millennium. This is born-again believers coming out of the tribulation into the millennium. This is a millennial saint. This is a child of God living in the millennium. Shall never be confused. There's not going to be any confusion in the millennium. Why? You answer that question. You got the answer to solving all of your problems. Why won't there be any confusion in the millennium? Well, Isaiah 11, and another passage we'll have right here, gives us the answer. Isaiah 11 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. In the millennium, every believer will have maximum understanding of the Word of God. Maximum understanding of the Word eliminates confusion. Eliminates the problems in the soul that leads to psychotic conditions and mental illness and mental difficulties. Remember, God's provision is complete. And it changes man from the inside. The emphasis on Christianity is in time for the believer on this earth. The emphasis is always inner change, inner stability, the elimination of those things that work at the mentality until there's a psychotic condition. If a person has a mental problem and they're able to listen, then the Word of God can change their condition. Now, if they can't listen, they need medication, then you have to get them to the point where they can listen. But if they can never listen, then they can't be helped. It's a matter of listening to the Word. Now, the elimination of such things as mental attitude sins will be solved by the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit because they produce self-induced misery. You have enough self-induced misery and you become psychotic. Now, of course, we face the problem that the average believer today may be on negative signals toward the Word of God. And if he or she is, then there's created into the mentality of the soul a vacuum, an emptiness. And into this emptiness, or void, or vacuum, are drawn all the mental attitude sins which produce self-induced misery. Not only do they produce self-induced misery, but they also destroy capacity for love, and capacity for stability, and capacity for the inner dynamics that make the individual believer spiritually self-sustaining. Remember, the objective of the Christian way of life on this earth is to make the individual self sustaining spiritually. And that's very important for you to understand in the confusion of the 20th century. And biblically, there's no such thing as clergymen and laity. People have drawn a line between that and made a distinction that doesn't exist. That is strictly a historical development based on tradition, based upon the fact when certain men get control of organizations or denominations or a church, their power lust gives them a desire to control everyone else, to have something that no one else has, to be like sort of a 20th century witch doctor, to know a couple points that no one else has. And this is more or less the concept that was developed under clergy and laity. Now, we do have spiritual gifts, and we have gifts of communications. But every believer is in full-time Christian service, and every believer is designed to become spiritually self-sustaining, not depending on any other human being. It knocks out everything that we know about denominations and abominations. They're all leaders. Whether he or she is not dependent on his knowledge of the Word of God and filling of the Spirit. And so we notice again this expression, my people shall never be confused. The word confused means never be upset. Means never be disturbed. Means never be off balance mentally. Now that's true of the millennium. So in the millennium we're going to be satisfied as far as food is concerned. There won't be any mentally disturbed people in the millennium. What solved it? Knowledge of the Word of God. You think it can solve it today? Sure it can. But we're not in the millennium. And because of that, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today are confused. And they're confused about a lot of things. You may be confused about everything tonight. You may not even know your name and rank and serial number. Maybe you forgot your serial number. But the principle is true in the millennium. Knowledge of the Word of God will change all of that. The same formula. But we're dealing with the millennium. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And again, the marvelous principle involved here is, my people shall never become confused. Now, verse 27, this is what you expect. How is confusion avoided? How do you eliminate the kinks that are in individual souls? How do you eliminate those things that lead to mental illness? Or a neurotic, psychotic condition? Well, here's the answer. Verse 27. And you shall know. You shall know is a Hebrew word. Actually, it looks like this. Y-A-D-H. Yada. Which means, of course, that it's already stored in the human spirit. Yada means it's already in existence inside of you. In other words, yada means this has been transferred from the book of the Bible into your human spirit. And from there into the mentality of the soul, giving you inner peace and inner stability and inner power. In other words, the inner dynamics of the Christian way of life. Someone comes along and tries to change your outside, better environment, that's not the answer. It's got to be a change on the inside working out. Now notice those three words at the beginning, you shall know. That's the highest virtue in life, knowing the divine viewpoint. Of course, one of the first things you begin to understand when you develop some of the categories of the word is who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's important. As far as your orientation to grace is concerned, now notice this verse. The first doctrine that it mentions here, in the millennium, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Awareness of who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is again. That's where the emphasis is. That I am the Lord your God. That's Jesus Christ speaking. In the millennium. And none else. And then having known these things, who and what Jesus Christ is, then it says, my people shall never be confused. You see what I'm saying? If you know who and what Jesus Christ is, You will never be confused. That means you're confused when you don't know who he is. So if you have a person that's confused, tell them who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Again, now, this is a reference to the millennium, but the same principles still work. Whether you're confused today, as a believer or not, depends entirely on your own personal knowledge of the Word. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now these two verses actually cover the first part of the divine formula as far as the millennium is concerned. Knowledge of the Word plus the filling of the Spirit equals the production of divine good. That's the dynamics of Christianity. The plan of God is in three stages. The first stage is salvation. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. At that moment, you're a believer in time, that's stage two. And in stage two, where the believer's in time on the earth, this formula, knowledge of the Word, plus the filling of the Spirit, produces divine good, is the plan for you on this earth, which God has designed, a way of life which starts on the inside and works to the outside, and produces in you again inner happiness, and inner peace, and inner stability. Then, when you're ripe as corn is ripe, then God pulls you home. That's stage three. Then you're face to face with the Lord. You're in eternity. What is the formula there? You no longer walk by faith, you walk by sight. And there's no more sorrows, no more tears, no more pains. All the old things have passed away. So this is dealing with the millennial aspect of the stage two life of the Christian on this earth in the millennium. And in the millennium, when Jesus Christ is perfectly on the earth, under perfect environment, these things will be just as true as they are right now. With this exception, whereas today the believer is stupid. Now, I didn't call him. That's a biblical word. The Bible says stupid. Why are you ignorant? That word ignorant is stupid. So don't say that I said it. I'm just quoting a verse. I would not have you to be stupid, brethren. So they were. He said ignorant, but that's the word stupid. So we know something. There's a difference. Today, believers are stupid as far as the Word is concerned. In the millennium, get a load of this one, there'll be no stupid believers. Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Now, first of all, there's no substitute for knowledge of the Word. Secondly, the power link is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If there is a missing link in Christianity, it's God the Holy Spirit. In the church age, the filling of the Holy Spirit produces the character of Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the spiritual life is to start on the inside and produce on the outside. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives you what you will manifest as the character of Jesus Christ on this earth, being in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit controlling you. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. See now, love is mental attitude. It means you won't have any pride. There'll be no pride in the millennium. No jealousy. No vindictiveness. No bitterness, no fear or worry. You see, that knocks out mental illness. The second factor is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy, which is inner happiness. Which is not an overt type of thing like jumping up and down, as is often construed today, but is inner mental happiness. Then peace. Peace isn't dropping your arms or giving up to the enemy. Peace is a relaxed mental attitude. As far as you personally are concerned and as far as people are concerned. Now, people may be vindictive and implacable, and they may express it in revenge tactics, and they may gossip and malign and slander, but this doesn't bother you at all because you have a relaxed mental attitude. You have inner peace. In other words, the social problems exist, and the social pressures exist, but they do not disturb you at all because you have inner happiness, and you have inner peace, and you have an inner mental attitude, which is relaxed. And you're totally relaxed because of this inner mental stability. So the production of the Holy Spirit today is to produce the very person of Jesus Christ inside of the believer. The reason for that is that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we represent Him. We're His ambassadors. After the tribulation comes the millennium. Christ will come and put His feet down on this earth. And the filling of the Holy Spirit will have a different characteristic. In the millennium, and only in the millennium, the filling of the Holy Spirit will be characterized by ecstatics. The confusion of Acts 2 with Joel 2 is the reason why you have ecstatics now, and emotionalism, and the tongues movement, when it's supposed to be the second advent. That's the reason. We'll get to there in a minute. Now be careful about one thing here. Spirituality today has absolutely nothing whatever to do with the emotions or the ecstatics. Not in the church age. Experience that spirituality is not emotional in the church age. The filling of the Holy Spirit does not characterize itself in the absence of Christ in the church age by ecstatics. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control. Ecstatics would not be self-control. So it's not for this age. There is absolutely no place biblically where people speaking in the tongues movement or the holy rollers or the second blessing or the self-hypnosis crowd or the agonizing crowd in the closet and all the others who might be summarized as moros, M-O-R-O-S is the word stupid. There is simply no place for it. There's absolutely no place in the church age for the unrestrained, uncontrolled emotional pattern and then call that a spiritual blessing. You read Galatians 5:22 and 5:23. And it says, self-control. And love is not easily provoked. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't esteem itself over some other. Now the millennium will be different. Why will the millennium be different? Well, the millennium is a time of perfect environment. And the body will function perfectly. We're talking about physical bodies coming out of the tribulation, going into the millennium. We're not talking about our bodies. We have resurrection bodies. We're talking about physical, human bodies in the millennium will be perfect. Everyone will have perfect health in the millennium. We don't have to worry about health. We got a resurrection body. And this means you can have an ecstatic experience and not in any way be disturbed by it because you'll have full knowledge of the Word. Put these combinations together and you'll see something. When you have full knowledge of the Word of God and you have perfect health and you have a perfect environment and you have the Word available as much as the waters that cover the sea, thereby you can evaluate an ecstatic experience without going berserk. And then the body being perfectly healthy, a person can have an ecstatic experience as a result of the filling of the Spirit, and this ecstatic experience will in no way disturb their health. In other words, prolonged ecstatics today cause a spiritual hangover. Now, I know you don't want to know what a hangover is, so I'll explain it. If you drink too much, you get a hangover. They usually have a formula for that. So you have to take some of the hair of the dog that bit you last night. That means take another shot in the morning and that'll straighten you out. Yeah, put you right back on the floor again. You can have prolonged ecstatics, and you're going to get an emotional hangover, sort of depression. You know, when you go on these emotional tangents, you got to come down sometime and you get depressed. So they give you an upper and a downer. That's drugs, but they do that in Pentecostal churches. Pump you up again. It's the same concept. But you see, when you come down, you get depression. And this is one way in which your body has of protecting you from this sort of thing. In other words, none of us can stand prolonged ecstatics. We're not geared for it today. Our bodies won't take it. But in the millennium, with Jesus Christ present on the earth, perfect health and knowledge, you'll be able to undergo a prolonged ecstatics without any way damaging your body. The psyche will be intact under these conditions. And you'll be able to handle it in the millennium, but not in the church age. Ecstatics today are spiritually detrimental because we somehow confuse all of this with spirituality, and it is not. Spirituality is not how you feel or the conditions that exist at the time. The criterion or the norm or standard is not how we feel. But what the Word of God says, suppose you're dying of cancer. Do you feel good? Shall I give you the word? Hell no. Then that means that you're not spiritual. That's a lot of baloney. The Word of God says, if you're in fellowship, you're spiritual. Regardless of how you feel. When there's a conflict between what the Word says and how you feel, the Word is always right. I don't feel saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who's right? How you feel what the Word says. Well, I smoked a cigarette and I lost it. I give unto them eternal life. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. Who's right? You are the Word. Well, they don't know the Word, so you think you're right. Or some leader. Which means today in stage two, you can be in pain. Please listen to me. You can be in pain today and filled with the Spirit. People think because they cry because of some pain, they're out of fellowship and they're not trusting the Lord. That's baloney. No matter how you slice it, whoever tells you that. You can feel bad and be filled with the Spirit. You can have a sinus headache, join the crowd, and be filled with the Spirit. And under certain conditions, you can cry and be filled with the Spirit. Now, they're limited, so don't pull out your handkerchief now. Wait till later. There are certain conditions when you can be depressed and filled with the Spirit. Shall I list them for you? I'll list them for you. You can be depressed and filled with the Spirit. That can be depression that comes from psychologically produced depression. I'll give you one. I'll try to be academic. Change in hormone balance can cause depression, and you're still in fellowship. Lack of thyroid, and you're depressed, and you're still in fellowship. Asparagus, spinach, you know, a lot of things. There are many reasons why you might be depressed. That's purely psychological. And it has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. Suppose you wake up some morning and you're depressed. And you say, there must be something wrong with my spiritual life. Not at all. If you had a checklist on your mirror, you don't have to worry about a thing. What is the checklist? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Yes. Then when you look in the mirror, confess any sins to the Lord. All right? And then forget it and then move on. That's it. There's your checklist. If that's intact and you're positive of the Word, hey, let the depression roll on. You may need to take some thyroid pills or something. You can be depressed and know there's a control by the Holy Spirit simply by confessing a sin. You can be in pain and know it. You can wake up with a toothache, a headache, a footache, or whatever it is, and you can be filled with the Spirit under those conditions and know it on the basis of what the Word teaches you. In other words, what you're going to see from here until the rapture is either what the Word says or what the emotions say. Now, emotions are winning in the 20th century. They really are. Remember the use of the emotions, because we all have them. Emotions are designed to appreciate, not to dictate. The only dictator in Christianity is the Word of God, not the emotions. You know, the emotions are... There's a lot of what they call music today that I don't call music. You know, some of it is what I would call jungle music. If you ever have seen an old movie, you can always tell because they're black and white. They're trying to make them color now because they don't want you to see that they were so great. They're trying to confuse you even more and make you think that they're modern. But you can tell the difference when you see a black and white movie from the style of dress and the grooming than you can today. There, men look like men and women look like women, but today, you know, they can't do that. But emotions are designed. If you ever have seen a black and white movie which pictures a jungle scene with drums and melanoderms jumping up and down. Have you ever seen that? And if you close your eyes, you will find that today what you're listening to is on the top 10. It's amazing. Now, that was a movie years ago and had a jungle scene, Tarzan sometimes. Today they call it Soul Train. But then they were just shooting a jungle scene. Now, some people like that. Fine. I appreciate the fact that you appreciate that. I had to fight for your right to appreciate jungle music. If you would fight for my right to listen to Pavarotti, no, you wouldn't. Now, some people don't like Dixie. I wish I wasn't Dixie. I love Dixie. You know, Bonnie Blue Flag, that's Dixie. Some people don't like Brahms Fifth. They'd rather take Jack Daniels. Well, you wouldn't understand that either. But we all have emotions. You know, Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies. That's great music. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. That's great music. The Aggie War Hymn. Sorrento by Pavarotti. See, those are great songs. Now, we all appreciate different things in music. We appreciate different things in scenery. Some people like the breakers on the beach, about 7 feet high. Some people like mountains. I know some guy that's a desert rat. He loves deserts. Some people like beaches. Some people like flat, messed up places called Houston. Well, to each his own. We have a right to our own likes and dislikes, and our emotions play a part here. We have our mistake by taking the emotional pattern, trying to run it into the Christian way of life and use it for a criterion. In life, often, happiness depends upon how we feel. You get up in the morning and you don't feel like you have a big head, you know, and your stomach isn't moving all over. You feel pretty good. Why? That's usually happiness. If we feel stimulated, fine. If we don't, why, then we take another to get stimulated. And that's what people associate with happiness. Happinesses or happenings. A stimulated feeling, an ecstatic feeling, a response and a counter-response. Girl meets boy, boy meets girl. And this we associate with happiness. And I'm sure that in your relationships, that even your associate happiness with boy meeting girl, that sometimes it's anything but. And you learn the hard way that boy meets girl isn't always what it's cracked up to be. So you get burnt. And you're on your 21st burning over this boy meets girl thing. And you know what? You go after doll number 21. It never fails. Burnt 20 times, you'll still go for 21. And you haven't learned a thing. Why? Because you see it's happiness. And you think over the hill, around the next corner, in that next disco, there's going to be a girl at the end of that pot. No, that girl is the pot. Or the pot is the girl. Or the guy's full of pot. Well, we'll get into that later. Or around the next corner, some blonde or a brunette, or a redhead, or a
black-headed
girl. People always like to squeeze blackheads. We have come in our lives to associate certain things with happiness. Why do we do this? Simply because we're an emotional pattern. And because this emotion of the soul is designed to say, I like this, I do not like that, I respect this, I accept that, I reject this, I participate in this, I avoid that. Now all of that is legitimate and is normal soul function. But when we take the soul and function and try to superimpose it on God's plan, he says, hold it. And God puts on the brakes, that's power brakes. And how you feel is soulish and has nothing to do with the spiritual life. Your spiritual life depends upon certain principles, certain spiritual laws, the laws which God has set up, the law of learning the Word. Knowledge of the Word of God plus the filling of the Spirit produces divine good. Now, therefore, it becomes very, very important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the spiritual phenomena which we find in verses 28 and 29 that have distorted the 20th century into lunacy. These two verses, and two verses in Acts, have destroyed all the 20th century Christianity. Now, verse 28 and 29 is spirituality in the millennium. It's quite different than anything we have today. Remember, once again, we are not in the millennium. It's easy to tell. If you go to a zoo, or if you eat any type of food, and eat a lot of it, you'll know. We're not in the millennium, because in the millennium you can eat any kind of food, all the carbohydrates, all the sugars, all the fats, you can eat anything you want to in any quantity, and it doesn't make any difference. The quality will be good, so you can have anything by way of quantity. You can stuff yourself. Now, we're not in the millennium, so be careful what you eat. We're not in the millennium, so today ecstatics and emotionalism has nothing to do with spirituality. Now, let's go to the millennium and see it. See, we learned several things from verse 28 and 29 coming up. Sometimes these things are shocking. Notice, now we have believers in the millennium not confused. And since they're not confused, verse 27, they can have an experience associated with the filling of the Spirit. Remember at the end of verse 26, my people shall never be confused. At the end of verse 27, my people shall never be confused. Why? Verse 27, now to the Word you shall know. Now, put it all together. Because there's no confusion, now we can have an ecstatic experience as a part of spirituality. By we, I'm referring to the millennial saints. There are no millennial saints here tonight. I know some of you look pretty good, but you're not millennial saints. This is a church age. Verse 28, it shall come to pass afterwards. Afterwards, after the second advent. That I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh means the believers who have passed through the baptism of fire at the second advent of Christ. And they now form the nucleus for the millennial civilization. A new civilization is now established. I will pour out my Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. This means relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, is the basis for spirituality all the time. All flesh, believers who survive the tribulation, who are present at the second advent, and pass through the baptism of fire, these are the people who are called wheat in different passages, in contrast to tares, separating the wheat from the tares. These are the good fish, contrasted to the bad fish. Good fish, bad fish. Good fish, believer. Bad fish, unbeliever. These are the wise virgins, contrasted to the foolish virgins. A foolish virgin is a person who rejects Christ as Savior. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now we have the characteristics of spirituality in the millennium. Spirituality ignores human distinctions. And this is the first thing we find in the millennium. And there are three human distinctions which are mentioned in the millennium. First is sex. It says sons and daughters, males and females. In other words, there'll be no sexual limitations in the millennium. Second area is old men, young men. And so there are no age limitations. In other words, sometimes an older man is in the church age and is more mature than the younger man. In fact, those terms are used for degrees of spirituality. But it doesn't make any difference as far as age is concerned or sex is concerned, because the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The third one is class distinction. It says servants and handmaids. And there are no class limitations in the millennium. And this is a description of perfect environment. And there are three verbs here, and these three verbs in the Hebrew actually indicate aesthetics. The first one is prophesy. That's a verb that includes ecstatics. Shall see visions. That's a verb that includes ecstatics. But I want to warn you about something. If you find any believer prophesying today, get them to the nearest isolation board because they're non-compos mentis. God does not reveal himself today in dreams or visions. That's Old Testament terminology. Like someone said, God told me, in a dream, to tell you to do this and that. Knocking on the door. God told me in a dream to tell you to do this and that. Now, there's no place for dreams or visions today. That's talking about the millennium. So if you or yours hear voices or have visitors who think that God is talking to them, get to the hospital like now because they're in trouble. The dream vision thing does not reveal himself in dreams. God does not reveal himself in visions. This is strictly hallucination. I saw Jesus Christ on a screen door in Jamaica. You know, there's a question in my mind whether he's even omnipresent there in Jamaica. Have you ever been to Jamaica with the voodoo and hoodoo and you do? And they usually show a picture of him, and the picture doesn't depict what he looks like at all. The basis of ecstatics as an expression of the filling of the Spirit, there are three factors involved. First, how can you have ecstatics as a basic result of the filling of the Spirit? Three things have to be in existence. First thing that has to happen is the removal of all religion. Do we have religion on this earth today? We sure do. Then there cannot be any bona fide ecstatics as long as religion is here. And with religion removed, you have the imprisonment of Satan. So, that hasn't occurred yet. Religion, of course, distorts and confuses ecstatic experiences. So, the basis for ecstatics as a part of the filling of the Spirit is the removal of religion. In the millennium, there'll be no more religion. Secondly, the change will be in the nature of physical health. The body will be able to endure long periods of ecstatics without injuring the health. Thirdly, which is very important, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. He is not here today. You didn't see him walking downtown or in San Antonio. He is not here. If he is here, then I would be there. And he's not here. He will rule the earth. And therefore, the personal presence of Christ makes it impossible for anything to get out of hand with Satan and religion bound. With Satan and religion bound, and Jesus Christ on the earth, there's nothing to get out of hand. He's in control. During the church age, Christ is absent from the earth. And therefore, in order to make him present here, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer produces a character here. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we represent him. And when God, the Holy Spirit, controls our lives, his character is produced in us. He's there, we're here. How do people see him? We're epistles to the world. If we're controlled, then he's here. If we're not controlled, he's not here. But in the millennium, he will be here. And it won't be necessary to produce his character because he's here. And therefore, it will produce ecstatics instead. And then we have a repetition. Those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, immediately in connection with this particular section, verse 27 and 28, we have a problem of its quotation in Acts chapter 2. And I'll make this statement so you understand it. No serious Bible student can ignore the fact that Peter in Acts 2 quotes this passage. Now look at verse 28. And again, afterward, it will come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, millennium, I will pour out my spirit. Now, this again is something that follows the baptism of the Spirit. This is the second advent of God, the Holy Spirit. All the believers have the filling of the Spirit at the beginning of the millennium, just as believers in Jerusalem had the filling of the Spirit at the beginning of the church age. There's an exact parallelism between the beginning of the church age and the beginning of the millennium. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and he comes again at the second advent. Both of those are parallel. And that's why Peter is quoting the passage. So you have the beginning of the church age on the day of Pentecost. All believers on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem actually had the filling of the Spirit. Then you have the beginning of the millennium, which we're studying about tonight. And again, the filling of the Spirit will occur. All believers, church age. All believers, millennial age. So it's a parallel situation. Now, Peter, over in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and people began to speak eloquently in many languages, some people walked into the scene, and we always have it, they're cynical type of people. You know, maybe some of you are cynical. Every once in a while, someone gets cynical. So, in Acts 2, this person or persons walks in and sees this phenomena of Pentecost. All these different languages. He kind of gives it a glance and says, they're drunk. Or they're inebriated. Or they're looped. Or your language would be their stone. No, we can't use that as another factor. But that's exactly what some people said when they walked in at Pentecost and saw these people speaking in different languages. So Peter says, no, they're not drunk. That's not the problem here. That's not a case for AA. This is a parallel situation to what's going to occur in the future. And he says this parallel occurs in Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. This is like that. This is parallel to that. So Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, we actually have it quoted in Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, the believer filled with the Spirit are accused of being drunk. I'll tell you, that's neat. Because there's not many believers being accused of being drunk today because there's not many believers filled with the Spirit, so don't worry about it. No one will think you're drunk. Very few drunks. So Peter denies the drunkenness charge, refutes it by quoting Joel 2. But he doesn't say that's the fulfillment of it. That's the Pentecostal people. He says this is that which Joel is speaking about. That's an idiom. This is like that. It's a parallel situation. He said, you Jews that are assembled here, you have the Old Testament, you read Joel, you are students of the Old Testament. And so he told them, this is just like Joel 2. Peter says this is a spiritual phenomenon, and the millennium is a spiritual phenomenon. So what Peter does is imply that the believers, filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in approximately 30 AD, can no more be charged with drunkenness than the tremendous spiritual phenomenon that will occur in the millennium. And that's the principle involved. This is the parallel to that. Now, since this is going to be such a wonderful period, a period described in verses 26 through 29, immediately people say, how do you know when this time will come? How do you know when he's going to pour out the Spirit? How do you know this? People always ask that. And they say, will there be any signs? Will there be any indications? And the answer is given to the rest of the passage, yes. There are signs for the second advent of Christ. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. There are some signs of the second advent, and they're given primarily in verse 30 and verse 31. I will show wonders in the heaven and on the earth. Wonders is the word for miracles. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Here is the first manifestation that Jesus Christ has returned. In heaven has to do with the return of Christ. Parallel passage is Revelation 1:7. On earth will be the unusual events of the earth. And that's when Christ returns. Now, blood here characterizes the termination of the Armageddon campaign. And it's so stated in Revelation 14, in Ezekiel 38, in Ezekiel 39, Isaiah 63, there's a passage in Isaiah 63, the first couple of verses that says, where did you get all this blood on your garments, Lord? And he says, from treading out the wine presses, the Battle of Armageddon. See, that's a reference to the blood. Then you have here pillars of fire. And the passage for that is Revelation 9, verse 17 and 18. Fire is used there to kill men in a supernatural way at the end of the tribulation. That's interesting. And then pillars of smoke. This is interesting because that's, I have to laugh at this one. Pillars of smoke, you know, when they always inaugurate a pope, they have this pillar of smoke going up, you know. If the pillar of smoke goes up, then he's the one, you know. I want to tell you something. The expression you have here, pillars of smoke, is associated in the Bible with the destruction of the ecumenical religious system of the tribulation. That's the title for it, Pillars of Smoke. And it's mentioned in Revelation 18, verse 9 and verse 18, and Revelation 19:3 refer to the destruction of the ecumenical religious system as pillars of smoke. So all of these words that we have here, blood, pillars of fire, pillars of smoke, all of these have significances, though their significances must be determined by their passages. Verse 30 describes primarily terrestrial disturbances. And verse 31, celestial disturbances. It says that the sun shall be turned to darkness. Now this is the darkness that occurs on the day of the second advent. We discussed this before, because if the whole world is in darkness and Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then every eye can see him. It's very simple. And you can't miss it. And this is the darkness that holds up the advance of the King of the North. See, this darkness has a couple of provisions in it. The King of the North is coming into Jerusalem. So the darkness, it's, he has to stop. And it stops him from besieging Jerusalem. On the other hand, God uses the same darkness to protect the believers of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. It's amazing what the Lord can do with darkness. Confounds the king of the north, protects the believers, and the light comes and manifests the Lord Jesus Christ. That's three things at once. And the darkness is described for us in detail in Isaiah 13, verse 9 and 10. Ezekiel 32, verse 7 and 8. We had it in Joel 2, 10 and 11. Amos 5, 18. Zechariah 14, 6. And many, many other passages. Now, this is interesting. This is where we bring the invitation in, see? This is a darkness which is exactly the same as the darkness which covered the earth during the 3 hours of the crucifixion, when all of our sins, please listen to me, past, present, and future, not just future, not just present, past, present, and future were poured out on him and judged. So this is one of the characteristics of the millennium in Second Advent. The moon is turned to blood, and so on. This, of course, really doesn't mean blood as such, but the same color as blood. You've seen this before, if you can recall. If you go out in the desert, for example, any flat place where you get a pretty good view, when the dusk is right at a certain time on the desert, the light conditions are right, you often see a very red moon looking very much like blood. And of course, there'll be a lot of smoke, a lot of dust on the day of the Second Advent. So the moon turned into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord is that particular principle. Now, who is qualified to go into the millennium? Who is qualified to live forever? Who is qualified to be in perfect environment with the Lord on the earth? Verse 32. Qualification. Who goes in and who stays out? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be water baptized. No, wait a minute. Wait just a second. There's no water there. There's fire. What are we going to do here? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. I think that's self-explanatory. Talking about believers. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever calleth upon him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. This is millennial. This is the pouring out of the Spirit. This is the unbeliever cut off, religion, perfect environment, hell, eat all you want to. Ice cream, pickles, pickles and ice cream, chocolate syrup on top of it, you know, lasagna, pizza, name it, anything you want. Christ is on the earth. We're here in resurrection bodies. People living for thousands of years. And people who enter in, believers, believe on the Lord. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. We'll take it up next time. Right at this particular verse, and then go into chapter 3. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying this word. We're thankful we can look out into the future, and we know the future. We're sure of what's going to happen, and we're confident about our position in Christ, and because of that, we can relax and live a life that is very relaxing and not be afraid to lose our salvation or to walk off a plank or off a tightrope. But we're eternally secure. We may be in or out of fellowship, but that doesn't affect our eternal life. All that eternal life in the future does is challenges us so we can remain in fellowship, so we can have anything and everything that you have for us, because we know there's not one good thing that you're willing to withhold from us as long as we remain in fellowship. So we thank you for this challenge and this comfort, and we commit this class to thee in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.